Nothing was more central to the teaching of Jesus than that we can only worship God in fellowship. He knew nothing about a solitary or a private religion. Clearly, in his mind, people could not be close to God and separated from each other at the same time. And this conviction found an expression in what is called the high priestly prayer. And we heard a portion of it in today's gospel. Now, it's not in this reading, but he began this prayer by praying for himself and the ordeal of the cross that he was soon to face. Then he prayed for his immediate disciples who were with him up there in the upper room. And after that, his prayer reached out across the centuries and around the world. He thought of all the people who would believe in him through the preaching of the apostles. And his primary prayer for them was that they all may be one, even as he and his Father are one. Four times, in four sentences, he made the same request. Obviously, this was a matter of great importance for Jesus. Now, you and I are included in that prayer. Jesus prayed for us that we might be unified with one another and with all of his other disciples. And if that prayer is to be fulfilled, we have to become part of the answer. But you know, I don't think that's a very encouraging assignment, do you? I mean, trying to unify the followers of Christ seems a lot like trying to put Humpty Dumpty back together again. I mean, how do you unscramble an egg? The church is divided into hundreds of denominations, and those are divided into thousands of smaller groups. And many of those groups consider themselves to be the only true church. Now, what chance do we have of doing anything about that? Well, we can begin by understanding what Jesus was really asking. When he said, "I pray that they may be one as we are one," what did he mean by that? Well, our common assumption is that we are praying about the structure of the church, that his followers might remain in the same organization. And of course, I'm certain that Jesus would have preferred that. But the sad fact is that two people can belong to the same organization and yet hold each other in utter contempt. You know, I've known members of the same church who would have nothing to do with one another. I have known brothers and sisters living in the same house who have not spoken to each other for years. I have known husbands and wives. You know, marriages break up all the time. Families break up all the time. I have known people who work in the same office 8 hours a day, 5 days a week, and yet they can hardly be civil to one another. So belonging to the same organization does not guarantee unity. People can come from the same family, attend the same church, earn their living from the same company, and yet remain mortal enemies. So obviously, Jesus had something more in mind than just external structure when he prayed for the unity of his followers. Now, the analogy that he used to illustrate what he wanted for his disciples was his oneness with God. And clearly, that was not a matter of organizational togetherness. It was a spiritual unity. They were of one heart and mind. And that is what Jesus wanted for his disciples, that they might be spiritually united. And of course, human nature being what it is, we'll never accomplish this completely. The day will never come when we will all think and feel exactly alike. But you know, Jesus was a realist. He didn't expect that. What Jesus was really praying for was for us to recognize the unity that we already have. Because despite our differences and divisions, the fact is that we are all one in Christ Jesus. You know, when St. Paul found the division in one of his churches, not unusual for churches, by the way, when he found the division, this was always the basis of his appeal. Our fundamental unity in Christ. The church in the city of Ephesus had factions in their fellowship. And this is what St. Paul wrote to them. I quote, "Make every effort to preserve the unity which has the Spirit as its origin. There is one body, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all." Now notice he didn't offer them some plan to produce unity. He simply reminded them of the unity that they already had. And that's what Jesus was getting at. Not that we would get busy and achieve unity, but that we would simply recognize it. The fact is that this faith of Jesus was actually based upon two great convictions. Now, what were they? What are they? First, his belief in one God. Jesus took that truth more seriously than any other person who has ever lived. It was the basis of his whole life and his whole work and his whole teaching. Now, most people claim to believe in one God, but in reality, not many people really do. They are thinking of belief in God as an intellectual matter, a philosophy of life, a theory about the universe. But when the Bible speaks about believing in one God, that is not what it means. In the Old Testament, faith in one God developed out of social struggle, racial bitterness, hatred, and war. It was the insight of the great prophets. It was astounding. They began to proclaim it across all human strife. There is only one God. Even if you don't believe in him, he's still your God. And every person is God's child. Malachi put it in language that anyone could understand. Have we not all one Father? Has not God created us all? Then why are we faithless to one another? And Jesus took that insight to heart. In fact, the moral implications of this became the abiding theme of all of his teaching. His other great conviction was the value of every person. The teachings of Jesus lifted up every person and recognized them as a child of God, no matter who they were. And this breaks down all the fences and opens the way for a universal humanity. And as you well know, our world desperately needs that kind of religion today. You know, we have all kinds of influences that cause us to think of people in separate groups. There's male and female, old and young, rich and poor, black and white, educated and uneducated. The divisions are almost endless. And then religion comes along and not only recognizes those divisions, but adds a whole new category of divisions. There are Jews and Christians, Buddhists and Muslims, there are Catholics and Protestants, there are conservatives and liberals, and on the labeling goes, and the moral and ethical and social consequences of this are tragic. But the religion of Jesus reached down under those divisions and lifted up every person into the light. It proclaimed every person to be a child of God. And members of one human family. We're all brothers and sisters, whether you like it or not. Now, do we see the significance of this? Jesus did not manufacture unity. He simply recognized it. He saw this as a fact of life that people must accept, or they will pay a terrible price. And Jesus prayed that we, his followers, would be realistic enough to face that truth and lead the way for the world. Not that we might achieve unity, but that we might recognize it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.